Welcome to the Terry and Jesse Show. This is a special edition on a Friday. Father Frank Pavone is my guest. Father Frank, thank you for what you're doing for Holy Mother, the Church, and for all the unborn babies.
You're welcome. It's a joy to do it. You know, this is a work that I think neither you nor I ever get tired of. It's just an exhilarating work, and you know, you never get tired of saving lives. You just don't. Folks on the other side, they get tired of taking lives because we weren't made to do that, but we were made to give life and to save life, and that's why it's a constant joy.
Excellent point. And people tell me at my age, I'm 67, they go, Terry, you still sound like you're, I mean, the way you move, you don't move like a 67-year-old. And I say, well, hey, when you're motivated in life and getting up and saying, I want to proclaim the gospel of life. I want to proclaim it to anyone who will listen. I mean, Father, just yesterday I was at a restaurant getting a chicken sandwich, and a woman was there with her six-month-old baby. And I never miss an opportunity. I don't know who she is, but I walked up to her and I said, Mom, I always say Mom, you're changing the world one diaper at a time. Keep up the good work.
Praise God.
She looked at me and she just smiled. And I said, is this your first child? Yes. And then she said something sad to me. She said, this is my last. And I said, why do you say that? She said, well, it was so tough on me delivering that baby that I never want to go through that again. Mm. And then I said to her, well, can I share something with you? Because I wanted to get permission from her. Can I share something? And I told her, you know, my wife and I have had six children. And I've learned something as an old man, that sacrifice is the language of love. You sacrificed for that daughter right in your arms. Without her, she wouldn't have made it. And I got to tell you, when you get as old as I am, you're not going to say, oh, I'm just glad I had just that one child. You're going to be happy if you're open to life where you could give your daughter the greatest gift, another sibling.
Oh, yes.
And she looked at me like, well, I never thought of it that way.
Mm-hmm.
I said, well, I just wanted to share that with you. Enjoy your lunch and your daughter, and God bless you. My point to you is, no matter where any of us are at, God is going to give us the opportunities to share that gospel of life, even in little stories like what I just went through. That was no big deal. That happens a lot in my life at the airport, many times at the airport. I bet, Father Frank, how many times at the airport have you talked to mothers where you share what you're doing and they're like, wow, you've confirmed me in my motherhood. Very few people will confirm the mothers. Am I onto something, or is this just a weird thing?
Oh, this is true, you know, and when we're open to those conversations, God puts them in our path.
I think so.
And that has a profound impact. You know, we should never lose confidence in the power of the word that we give. A lot of times people lose confidence in the power. Oh, people are not going to listen to me. What so many of us find is that that's simply not true. People do listen. They really do. Our words have more of an impact than we think. And the clergy need to be aware of that, too. You know, one of the biggest problems I see in the priesthood is losing confidence in the power of the word.
Amen.
That we preach, you know. And the word changes people. It challenges. It enlightens. It consoles. It gives people meaning. People need meaning just as much as they need oxygen, food, and water. They need meaning. And the power of the word of God gives that meaning. We can't lose confidence in that, but so often we do, and that's what accounts for poor preaching or truncated preaching, you know, distilled preaching where, you know, they're just biting around the edges, you know, instead of giving people the whole feast. This is so important.
God bless you, Father. Talking about the word, I want to get to the word of God. We call it soul food with Jesse and myself every day. My favorite part of every show is reading the gospel.
Yeah.
I didn't tip you on this, but because this is the March 8th, it's going to be Mark chapter 12, 28 to 34. I could read it, or if you haven't, okay, I'll read it. And then I'd like, to me, one of the gifts you have, and I've listened to all of these audio recordings years ago where you're explaining scripture readings in a pro-life mindset. And I just, you know, I can still relish the time in cars on long trips listening to you. So thank you. All right.
Great.
The Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 to 34. One of the scribes came to Jesus and asked him, which is the first of all the commandments? Jesus replied, the first is this, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You are right in saying, He is one, and there is no other than He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is worth more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered with understanding, he said to him, You are not far from the kingdom of God. And no one dared to ask him any more questions. The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, if that doesn't tie into pro-life, I don't know what gospel would.
Well, that's right. That's right. Because that's the reason we're pro-life. You know, we always teach that pro-life is a spirituality. It's not just a movement or a cause or a philosophy or a political position. It's a spirituality. And perhaps no gospel better than that one shows us why. Because it's defending the unborn is an act of love of God and love of neighbor. Love of God. We are respecting the creation he made. To destroy his creation is a slap in the face to the creator. When we defend the rights of these children, we're not just defending their rights, we're defending the rights of the one who made them. And I've told you the story, and maybe some of our listeners have heard it, when I was praying one of the many times I've done so across the country, one of our men in the prayer group had his toes inadvertently over the property line of the abortion facility, and they noticed it. So someone from inside the clinic comes out yelling, get your feet off our property. So I paused in what I was saying, and I turned to them and I said, and when are you going to get your hands off God's property?
Wow.
Because that's what they do when they go into the womb with those forceps and dismember these children. That's God's property. We belong to him alone.
Amen.
And then when we say, and we hear in that commandment, you are the Lord alone is your God. Well, if that's the case, that means the parent is not God. The parent has been entrusted with that child, but is not Lord and God over that child. That's why the parent cannot decide whether the baby lives or dies. God only decides that. The doctor is not God. The government is not God. Only God is God. So the first commandment is the basis for defending and respecting life. Love of neighbor. Pro-life simply means we love our unborn neighbor. We love our neighbor in the womb. We recognize that as our youngest, smallest, most defenseless neighbor. And if we are to love them, the first duty is to protect them. It's really so simple. I mean, being pro-life and defending the unborn, it's an aspect of our discipleship. And if we can't see that, we've really got to get back to the basics, because this is as basic as it gets.
Well said. I want to bring the smartest guy into the room right now, Archbishop Fulton Sheen. Let's see if the train is running today. It doesn't sound like it is. It's a all right. Well, full Sheen ahead. Here's what he said, and this is really ultimately, I always say this because I got it from Dr. Hahn years ago in the 90s. He said, nobody gets out alive. Everybody has to face death. So here's what Bishop Sheen says about death. There comes a time in the life of every man when at that supreme and tragic hour of death, his friends and relatives ask, how much did he leave? It is just at that split second, God is asking, how much did he take with him? It is only the later question that matters, for it is only our works that are going to follow us.
Mm.
And I want to use that for pro-life too, and I'll let you take it because I don't need to. But the point of it is, let's be honest, these effects that we're doing to help save babies have eternal effects for the souls of the mothers and for the babies. And I might add the fathers, and I'm going to even include people who have been affected, like Abby Johnson, where the pro-life movement affected them to realize they needed to turn away from this evil work of abortion and they've come to a knowledge of Christ. So it seems to me that the effects of the pro-life movement are out of this world. Am I onto something?
Out of this world. Yes, that's right. Well, you know, one of the aspects of saving these babies
yes.
is to let them be born so that they can have the opportunity to be baptized,
Amen.
Hear the gospel,
yep.
and become disciples of Christ. Now, we know that, I mean, the aborted babies, we entrust them to the Lord for
of
their
course.
Salvation too, but we don't know how he handles that. He has told us that the way of salvation is through baptism
right.
and faith. So it's like, who are we to deprive these children of that opportunity?
Amen, amen.
To hear, they already exist. They already have souls. They're already going to be either in heaven or in hell. And so it's like, come on, give them the chance to hear the gospel. So it's eternal consequences in that sense. And also we are saving, of course, we are saving that mother from a terrible sin when we persuade her to choose life. And we look at those spiritual consequences. Now, frankly, I mean, some people over-spiritualize it.
Right.
And what I mean by that is we shouldn't say phrases like, well, not there to save the physical life. Yes, we are.
Absolutely. Stay with us,
man.
When we come back, I want Father to finish up. That's a very important fact. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show. Stay with us. We'll be back with Father Frank Pavone. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. My good friend, Father Frank Pavone, the engineer, a young engineer, Anthony, taking the place of Richard, says, how long have you known Father Frank Pavone? And I said, well, I think I had hair on my head when I first met him. It's got to be close to 40 years. But
yes,
I just praise God because, Father Frank, I've watched you in the pro-life movement. I've watched your priesthood. It's just awesome how you have helped so many souls. I have a priest at my house right now who is from Chicago, but he comes to L.A., and he works in the downtown Planned Parenthood office in the sense that works them to prevent babies from being aborted. And
yeah.
he's doing tremendous work. He just has the collar on, and he's just there, and he talks to the girls, and mm-hmm. he's very effective at it. He's kind of a semi-retired priest, so he has a lot of time to come out. And I said, every time you come to L.A., you know where to put your head. And when he comes back at night, he tells me what happened, and I just say, thank you, Jesus, that we have witnesses that are willing to go to the clinics and offer women alternatives.
It's called accompaniment, right?
There you
it's
go.
A word we hear often in the church today.
Yeah.
You're accompanying
yeah.
those who are suffering, those who are in despair,
yeah.
those who may be on the path to evil
yep.
And destruction. We accompany
yes.
these moms, these dads, who are in these grandparents, because we have to take into account, you know, it's not the woman by herself who's going to the abortion facility.
That's
She's got a lot of other people in her life who may
right.
be pushing her there, or at least not preventing her from going there. So you've got scared grandparents,
yes,
a scared boyfriend or husband, and a scared mother. And it's like, who's going to step in there and allay these fears, understand these fears, and tell them that they're not alone.
Yeah.
This is our mission in the pro-life movement. We replace despair with hope.
Amen.
Because, as we have said countless times, it's not freedom of choice that leads them to the door of that abortion mill. It's the feeling of having no freedom and no choice. It's the coercive power of despair.
Thank you.
What does the church do? What does a priest like that do? What have you and I done many times when we're in these places?
Oh, yeah.
We bring hope, and we bring the message, the clearly felt, visibly seen message that you are not alone. We're saying to her, God is with you, we are with you, and that's what brings people over to the pro-life cause, is to show people that we are accompanying, that we are present, non-judgmental, loving. This is how I urge priests to begin every homily they give on abortion. This is how I urge candidates to talk about it in their campaigns. Show that we are compassionate. We understand the person who is thinking that they need to have an abortion. We even understand the family member who, how many people have you and I met who say, listen, I think abortion is a terrible thing,
yeah.
but still I'm pro-choice a little bit.
Yeah.
And because why they're saying that is, then they may or may not say this, but they have in their mind their niece,
yeah.
their daughter.
That's right.
Their sister. They want to leave a little opening in case they might ever be in that situation. Now, of course, what they're not taking into account are the rights of the baby, and they're not taking into account the harmful effects of abortion on the person they love. But we can educate them in that. But where we've got to start with is, listen, I understand you. I appreciate what you're saying. You know, these people are not our enemies. We got to show that compassion, show that understanding, and then we can lead them along to a stronger pro-life position.
Excellent. Father Frank Pavone, you were at a talk that Bishop Strickland gave at the CPAC last week.
Yes,
we
indeed.
We call it the Bishop Strickland. He champions the sanctity of life,
yeah,
turning America into one nation under God. It was when I watched it, now you were there, I want to get your reaction, but when I watched it over two times now, it made me proud to be Catholic because I saw a bishop that I hadn't seen any bishop since Bishop Sheen do something like that, put in a public announcement that just laid out the Catholic position of life, of morality, and called our nation to come back to God. Now, I want to ask you, first of all, what was your experience, and what do you think the people there thought of Bishop Strickland?
Well, I've been going to CPAC for years, and you know, I've been a presence at CPAC as a Catholic priest.
Okay.
I've been able to say the masses there over the years. The people who head up CPAC, Matt and Mercy Schlapp, whom I'm sure many of our viewers also see in the secular media as they get in there and proclaim the message of of pro-life and our other values, they're very, very devout Catholics, and they want to have a Catholic presence there at CPAC. Many of the attendees are Catholic. Of course, many are evangelical. There are a good Jewish component, too, of the attendees.
Good.
I was with Bishop Strickland there at CPAC for the couple of days that he was there. In fact, that day, just a few hours before his talk, we had a substantial meeting together. And, you know, we were sharing about the experience there. And I'm always very well received. He was very well received. In fact, for a good amount of the time I was with him, we were going walking the hallways and doing interviews one after another, because there were broadcast outlets set up throughout the hallway, and there were also roving reporters. So practically every step we took, there was another reporter that wanted to talk to us, and it was wonderful. It really was. The message he gave was very much in line with the CPAC mindset, which is a combination of patriotism and faith, a combination of politics and religion, because they go together at their core. Yep. Our founders were patriots who understood that patriotism necessarily includes faith, because the nation is founded on dependence upon God. The founders knew that, because remember, they were setting up a mechanism, and this was one of the bishop's key points in his talk. Mm-hmm. They set up a mechanism by which we could govern ourselves. The power and the sovereignty reside in the people. But how can a people govern themselves in the right direction, which is going to lead to prosperity rather than to destruction, if they don't know the difference between right and wrong? You've got to have religion and morality there as what our founders called an indispensable support to this mechanism of self-governance. Otherwise, you just have a mechanism. It's like having a car engine, right, where you don't know which side of the road to drive on or which direction to go.
Right.
You have to have the mechanism, which is the Constitution, but then you have to have the religion and morality, which are meant to, but the Constitution actually guarantees that those things would flourish in America. So the bishop said, look, we are under God.
Yes.
And that was one of the key points that he made. We are under God as a nation. It means we have to respect his moral law. It means we have to guard religious freedom. It means we have to be unapologetic, furthermore, about proclaiming the truth of God. And that was the other key point that he was making. Proclaiming the truth is actually a function not of pride and arrogance, as the other side would have us believe, but of humility. And he emphasized humility, his own humility. And he said, you know, he gently urged the audience to, you know, as we pursue what is good and right, to do so in the spirit of humility. Now, I wanted to expand on that.
Please,
because,
Please do.
You know, sometimes people in the name of humility think that it means that we how should we say, that we leave a margin of doubt about the things that we're saying. And here we have to make a distinction. If what you're saying is just your own opinion or your own conclusion about things, well, then yes, you should have a margin of doubt. In other words, we always have to be distrustful enough of our own limited intellect to be able to say, hey, I might be wrong. You know, I'm open to correction. I can always learn from somebody, etc. But if what we are saying and proclaiming is truth that has been handed on to us from the ages, and acknowledged universally, for example, the deposit of faith,
amen,
or in our American tradition, the principles of our patriotism, our freedom, and our Constitution and our Declaration, well, then humility in that case doesn't mean a margin of doubt. Humility in that case means confidence, because, hey, for the same reason that I want to be a little bit tentative about anything which is my own conclusion, for that very same reason, I'm going to be completely confident about something that's not my conclusion, but that is the word of God, or that has been handed down by the founders of this country. So it's like, I don't think, Terry, that this point, that this distinction is adequately made when we talk about Christian humility. Because isn't it like, don't you get the sense a lot of people, oh, I have to be humble, you know, so I can't be too, I can't be too strong in what I'm saying. No, no, humility means you are strong. It's like the prophets, God is saying, I'm going to put my words in your mouth.
Yes.
You know, eat the scroll. I love those passages in the prophets where, and we see it in Revelation also. Eat the scroll, digest the word, so it becomes so much a part of you. There's no room for doubt there. There's no room for you don't hold back.
Sure.
You go full force because you know it's not coming from you. It's coming from God.
I wanted to ask you, Father Frank, this question because you've had something in common with Bishop Strickland.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Yeah. You know where I'm going with this. And that is Bishop Strickland was relieved of his services as the ordinary for the Diocese of Tyler, Texas.
Yes.
It appears to me, I call him America's bishop, Jess and I call him that. It appears to me that God is working powerfully in the bishop's life because I know I do 2 hours a week with him on the radio and I'm hearing, like we're building a new studio for him. He's getting lots of media attention. He's getting invites all over the world to proclaim Jesus Christ. It appears to me, and I could be wrong, but I don't think so, I think that he's becoming more effective now than he was when he was a ordinary in Tyler because the whole world is listening to him more now than ever. Am I onto something?
Well, yes. And he and I were talking about this a little bit the other day. You know, I said to him, you know, you're being called America's bishop. And I said, you know, doesn't that in essence illustrate the problem? Namely, that if someone is teaching and preaching the way that he does.
Yes.
You know, and he and I agreed about this. It should be like.
No big
deal. What else is new?
Right, exactly. Ordinary.
Every bishop is there's one on every corner. that should be our experience.
Standard, yeah.
But if someone who simply teaches and preaches Jesus and the deposit of faith is gaining international notoriety for that, boy, that's a indictment against the church in our day because it's saying that we're in a desert. It's saying that there's a drought. It's saying that if this is an anomaly, well, then there's a real lack of leadership here. So now he and I are in a similar situation. He was relieved of his position as diocesan bishop. And I was deprived of my priestly state.
Exactly.
Even though, in essence, of course, I still am
still
a priest.
Yeah.
But by the way, the difference between the two, they tried to remove me from my position, but they didn't have any jurisdiction over that because Priests for Life is governed by our own board of directors.
That was smart.
Whether I'm national director of Priests for Life is actually not up to the Pope.
Exactly.
It's up to our board, right?
Of course.
Because of the fact that, I mean, they tried to get me out of that position. It didn't work. So instead, they took me out of priesthood altogether.
When we come back, we'll talk more about the number of babies that have been saved since Roe versus Wade and much more here on the Terry and Jesse Show with Father Frank Pavone. Stay with us. Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. Father Frank Pavone, Priest for Life, is here. Before I get into this next segment, how can people help Priest for Life, Father? Can they go to a couple different websites that not only can they make a donation, but also get information on how to be a better pro-life evangelist?
Oh, yes. We've got everything they need. Endabortion.us is our mega main website, and they get access to every facet of our ministry. It's very multifaceted, as you know, but endabortion.us, that's our mission. Pro-Life Gift is our website, prolifegift.org, and we appreciate the support, and we thank you for always bringing that up, because, you know, we don't get financed by the Vatican or dioceses or anything like that, certainly not by the government, but but by faithful supporters that
Amen.
We appreciate. But yes, material for churches,
yeah.
political involvement,
yes, election coming
year,
up, yeah. Yeah.
healing after abortion, lots of information about that, and just a general pro-life education.
I have to ask you a question. I think you're the organization that gave an award to Bishop Strickland. Am I correct?
Were
you?
We did.
Yeah. Can you share what is that story? Give it.
Yeah. Every year we lead the prayer service on the morning of the March for Life. So the National March for Life in D.C. Mm-hmm. We've been leading it for like 25 years, and the award that we give every year is called the National Pro-Life Recognition Award. So this past year, even before Bishop Strickland got removed from his diocese, we had decided to give him the award, and he accepted. And so he came and gave some remarks, but we honored him at that prayer service, and we wanted to give him a good dose of encouragement and acknowledge what you were saying earlier, that, you know, his message is getting out there strong and clear, and people appreciate it. And that's the way we fight back against this cancel culture. You know, we were talking before the break about how it happened to him, happens to me, happens to many others. And you know what? Our best response is our success. we don't have to rebel against the church. I mean, we're staying in the church.
Of course.
We're not going to let our enemies take away from us the most important thing, which is our faith and our relationship with Jesus. But our rebuke against the cancel culture, even in the church, is our success.
Yes.
We show that God is blessing the work we're doing, and people are continuing to listen to us and follow us.
Well said. Now I want to shift gears, because I gave a teaser at the end of the break saying that many, many thousands of babies have been saved. As a matter of fact, there's an estimate of 89,000 babies have been saved from abortion since the end of Roe versus Wade. Now, obviously, Father, you and I think more work is needed to be done. I mean, it's reported that we're still having 900,000 innocent babies are still being killed through abortion in the year 2023. So to me, and I just want to get your take, we had some success, but we need to keep metal to the pedal on this. Am I right?
Well, yes, because what Dobbs did, the Dobbs decision that overturned Roe, is that it leveled the playing field. It didn't conclude the game. Right. It leveled the playing field, because we were at a disadvantage to have the courts always striking down pro-life laws. We did the hard work of educating people, converting people, electing pro-life legislators, lobbying those legislators, crafting good pro-life laws, and getting them passed. We would get the laws passed, and then the courts would strike them down, because there was this mythical federal right to abortion. Mm. The Supreme Court said, oops, we made a mistake. There is no constitutional right to abortion. Right. Okay, what does that mean? That means now we have to do the same work, converting people, educating people, electing pro-life legislators, lobbying them, passing pro-life laws. The difference now is that after we do all those things, the courts are going to be far less likely to strike down those laws. That's essentially the difference. In other words, it's the courts deferring to the legislatures, deferring to the people and their elected representatives. So for people to understand the nature of the victory, it's a real victory, and it's an unfolding victory, as I always say. It's unfolding in the courts, because now more courts are upholding pro-life laws rather than striking them down. It's a victory in the legislatures, because now if they know their laws aren't going to get struck down by the courts, the legislators are more motivated to pass them. Okay. And the people are more motivated to work for them. So we've got to get people thinking correctly about the current landscape in the pro-life movement. And when they do understand it correctly, they're going to be motivated to work harder, like you said, put the pedal to the metal, not to walk away and say, okay, you know, we got the job done. We're all set now, guys. Let's go off and do something else. No. This is not the time to do that. It's the time to, you know, lean in harder on this fight.
And let's be honest about Roe versus Wade. That would have not been taken down without President Trump.
Absolute.
Picks. I mean, that's a fact, right?
Absolute fact. Absolute fact. In fact, if you trace the history of this, you know, you also had George W. Bush, of course. He gave us Samuel Alito, who ended up writing the decision, and Justice Roberts as well. You know, we and people knew this, too. You know, as all these years have been going on, you look over the recent 30, 40 years, the elections that we would have for president, and this election now is no different, people were motivated and should be motivated by the fact that one of the key impacts of electing a president is the impact it has on the Supreme Court, because the president has the role of appointing or nominating justices that then, of course, they have to be confirmed by the Senate. But the point is that, yes, that was a motivating factor for a lot of the voters that voted for George W. Bush. I know we at Priest for Life, we worked very hard in those two elections of George W., and both of which he won by small margins, and worked hard in the elections of President Trump as well. Yeah. So they gave us the justices.
That's right.
Ended up reversing Roe.
And Father, this follows up with some news. Pro-life South Dakota Governor Kristi Noem, she met with Donald Trump about potentially being a VP for Donald Trump. I personally, when I read that, it brought a big smile on my face. What are your thoughts about that? You think that's a possibility?
It is a possibility, and she's very good.
I'm impressed with her.
She's very impressive. I've had a chance to interact with her on pro-life issues, and she would be solid. Here's the thing about the VP. The VP doesn't necessarily win you the presidency, but they could make you lose it. And so it's got to be somebody who's strong. And especially when we think of Donald J. Trump right now, the vicious attacks that are launched against him. I mean, he and his team are quite strong in standing firm against these attacks. But think about it this way. Imagine the force and the ferocity of these attacks against whoever his VP pick is going to be. They are going to be under unprecedented pressure and attack. Here's the point. The media, the Democrats, and a lot of other folks are going to try to trip up whoever this VP pick ends up being. And so it's got to be somebody, it seems to me, who, first of all, the first criterion, like President Trump says, it's got to be somebody who would make a good president.
Yeah, because that's a possibility.
Because that's the key role of the vice president.
Absolutely.
Standby mode, you know, to step in if necessary. I mean, that's the essential role of the VP. But aside from that primary consideration, it seems to be, especially now, that this has got to be somebody who leaves no margin of doubt that they can handle a hostile media. They've got to be able to handle a hostile media. That's why you think of someone also like Governor Sarah Huckabee Sanders of Arkansas. That's someone who knows how to handle it.
Oh, she sure can.
You know, she was at that press, behind that press podium at the White House. You know who else knows the handle?
Who's that?
How to handle the media is Carrie Lake.
Ah, that's
from,
right.
From Arizona.
Of course, we've had her on our show.
She's running for the Senate seat there.
Yep.
But nevertheless, these are the kind of people we need who are just, you know, they're going to be metallic. They're going to be absolutely ironclad when the media try to trip them up. We can't afford a VP pick who's going to end up bringing down the ticket. That's, I'm sure, one of the considerations that President Trump and his team are taking into account as this decision is made. And it's a good prayer intention.
Yes.
That right now, I mean, this decision is being heavily weighed as we speak. And we have to pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of wisdom on those who are making this decision.
And just to make a thought here, on March 19th, this Feast of St. Joseph, Catholics for Catholics are going to be at President Trump's home in Mar-a-Lago. And are you going to actually be there for that?
I have another commitment that day. Unfortunately, I was invited to come, of course, but I'm going to be up in New York that day.
What do you think of the idea of bringing these Catholics, Jim Caviezel and many others, to come and pray for Trump? I thought that was just a marvelous idea.
It's essential. It's essential. You know, during the Trump campaigns, both of them, I was on the Catholics for Trump advisory.
Of course.
In fact, Jesse was.
He does. Yeah, he wrote the book.
That's right. So praying for him was one of the key missions of that kind of a coalition. And, you know, we are people of prayer, and we know, I mean, Scripture commands us to pray for all those in authority. So it's something extremely biblical and appropriate.
Absolutely.
That we do. And do it explicitly by name.
Yes.
You know, some people feel like, oh, well, if we do it by name, it's being too political. No, it's not. It has nothing to do with being political. It has to do with realizing the needs that need to be prayed for.
That's right.
For the good of the country.
Well said. We're going to come back from the break, and I want to bring up a governor of California. He's done something that I call reprehensible. I'm a citizen in California, and our governor seems to be hell-bent on killing as many babies as possible with abortion, and from people outside even our state.
Yeah.
I think that there's someone we need to pray for his conversion. Also, I want to just mention, people are still wanting to sign up for the Spiritual Warfare Conference. It's sold out, but we are streaming the conference simultaneously as the conference goes on. People in Europe, Africa, they're all going to be watching it. You can still not miss a word by going to vmpr.org and just register for the conference online. And then not only do you see the whole conference, you keep all of the recordings. And I'm going to recommend that you bring friends over, maybe have a rosary, and then watch one of the sessions. Teach people about the spiritual warfare. Hey, I hear the music. When we come back, talk about the governor of California and what he's doing to support the killing of innocent life and how we need to pray for him and how we can respond to things like that. Stay with us. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful Radio.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Welcome back. Jesse will be back tomorrow. Father Frank Pavone's sitting in for Jess. Father, we live in California here. I do. And, I hear our governor defending abortion right up to birth. And he is a Democrat, okay? And some people think he has, eyes for the presidency sometime, in the future. And he just seems like he's hell-bent on wanting to make abortion his baby, so to speak. No pun intended. But here's my point. He's spending our dollars, our tax dollars, on advertising that California will pay for you to come into California, kill your baby, and we'll send you right back.
Yeah.
That's how motivated our governor is. Now, I'm looking for our listeners in California. Shouldn't that motivate us to stand up for life when we see such craziness in our state?
Yeah, like you say, he's motivated to promote abortion. He seems to be motivated to destroy California.
Yes.
I mean, the state is, and you were saying it earlier, I think it's in one of your spots.
Yeah, it's a commercial.
That it's like, hey, move out. And there used to be a time when it may have been legitimate to say, look, if you're in a blue state, stay there, fight, work for change. But now I think it's at the point where we got to say to people in these blue states, get out if at all possible, because for your own safety, for the well-being of your children, grandchildren, and for the well-being of your businesses. Look what's happening in New York with all this stuff. So we know that. I mean, these Democrats are a disaster in every possible way. But what they're doing in terms of abortion, this is Newsom, and also so many of the other Democrat governors are essentially saying, look, come to our state. They want to protect abortionists. They want to have people who can't get abortions in their own state feel like, oh, well, we can go there. They'll tend to our needs and whatnot. And the whole thing is based on this deep denial of how harmful abortion is, not only to the baby, But to that mother, do these people have absolutely no concern about the health impact of abortion? They don't care any more about the mother than they do about the baby. They make this a one-dimensional issue. And what I mean is that, you know, the reason abortion is such a vigorous debate in our country and everywhere is that you have two different lives in the equation. Now, whatever you call those lives, however much value you want to assign to those lives, nevertheless, it's indisputable there are two lives involved.
Yeah.
What these people tried to do is that from step one of the debate, they just say, okay, we're just going to drop one piece out of the equation.
Yeah.
And then we resolve it because we're saying, oh, this is just a matter of women's rights. You don't want to deprive women of their rights, do you?
Yep,
you know, and that's why that's what they're basing all of this on. Saying, we're championing women. Come to our state. We'll help you, you know. And this is what the Democrats hope to win on this message in the election.
Yeah, they do.
Yeah, but the fact of the matter is we've got one of the ways we fight back about this is you know, where are the studies? And we have them. They're like mountain of evidence. Of the harm abortion does to women. What about the testimonies of Silent No More? People can find them at abortiontestimonies.com. Yeah. And it's like, put these out there. We have to raise these voices more right now and say, okay, you know, you're trying to make yourself sound generous and helpful and good, but do you not realize that you're harming these women? No, they don't care. To a larger degree, they don't realize it. But even if they realize it, they don't care. And that's what we have to let the voters know. It's not so much a matter of converting somebody like Newsom. It's a matter of awakening the voters.
Amen. And
listen, you can't go along with these Democrats anymore.
Yeah. Father, last thing I want, because we got a couple minutes here, a few minutes, but the situation in Alabama that came out last week about in vitro fertilization and that well, the dignity of the baby, it didn't matter what the location where the baby is, it's still a baby. Can you, for the good of our listeners, explain what the position of the Catholic Church is and why we value every life when it comes to...
Yeah, well, it's very simple. Well, of course, scientifically, of course, the court acknowledged this is a human being.
Exactly.
And that's the science. By the way, it's not the first time that the court has acknowledged the humanity of babies before birth. But it is a key point that they recognize that, and the science tells us that. But the reason that we in the Catholic community don't go along with things like IVF is simple. Children are a gift. Yeah. And that means, number one, they cannot be discarded. And of course, that's why we oppose abortion. But the other side of that coin is they can't be demanded either. A gift isn't demanded. You must give me a gift. You know, what do you mean? It's a gift. That means I could give it if I want. I don't have to give it if I don't want. So children are a gift. They can neither be discarded nor demanded. And demanded includes they cannot be produced as if they were a scientific product. We are human beings. The tiny person, even at the single cell stage after fertilization, is a person equal to the rest of us. Therefore, because of the dignity of that life, we insist that that life be brought about in a way that acknowledges that dignity, which means you're not the product of a scientific intervention. You are a person resulting from the loving union of two other persons.
Amen.
That's in a nutshell why the church believes this way. But I wouldn't make it a political issue, though. You know, I mean, some people are trying to make it a political issue. Listen, in the election, we've got a binary choice, okay? It's not a choice between 10 different options. It's a binary choice.
Yeah.
Now, praise God, President Trump, you know, even in his comments about this, even though, you know, of course, he's not, you know, a Catholic.
No, I understand.
We don't expect him to understand about IVF.
Right.
But praise God, if you look at his comments, we are on the side of life.
Right.
We celebrate life. I would rather have a president like that.
Of course.
He might get it wrong on some of the technical moral details about IVF, but he said, we are on the side of life. I want a president that celebrates life instead of someone like Biden or any of those Democrats that are, like you said, inviting people into their state. Let's have more and more abortions.
Yeah.
It's a binary choice. Listen, it's one or the other. So, I mean, people who are starting to draw this into the political, you're
stay
wasting time. Don't even go there.
Well said. And here, with a few minutes left, you talk about the election. I mean, we're right now at the end of February.
Yeah.
I mean, we're going to be at November quicker than you think.
So it's here.
Yeah.
It's
here. So you have a suggestion. I know, like a little list of things that we should be getting involved with when it yes. comes to a major election. Can you share some of those things and tell us yes. about your website too?
I want to invite every listener to join in our voter training seminars. You can sign up at prolifevote.com. In fact, that's our main website, and Pro-Life Vote is got everything you need. We do trainings. That's number one. Secondly, every event that we have, if anyone out there is running a Catholic event, a pro-life event, any kind of event, have voter registration opportunities at that event. We got to be registering these voters right now. It makes all the difference in the world. And you can have the forms there. Check with your local board of elections. It's not hard to do. You don't have to be the ones that, you know, take the forms back. Let the people take them home, fill them out, but you remind them. And then we have another website, checkyourvoterregistration.com, where you can make sure that you could urge others, make sure their registration's up to date. And then beyond that, you know, getting people out to vote, utilize early voting. A lot of times, Terry, what happens is that early voting starts, the Democrats get out there and they vote for like 3 weeks on end or however long
right.
it is. And then we wait till election day and our side has to catch up, you know, and recently the special election in New York, election day was a gigantic snowstorm and they kept a lot of, so listen, just let's be smart about this. When early voting starts in your state, wherever you might be, that's election day, the first day of early voting. That's election. Don't just think about it as November 5th. It's early voting, and do everything you can to get as many other people out there to vote as possible. And your churches and your church groups should be helping people get to the polls.
Yep.
I mean, that's not political. That's just citizenship. That's just, actually, it's love of neighbor, you know.
Back to the gospel.
Yeah. It's love of neighbor. Listen, when I vote for my president,
yeah,
I'm voting for my neighbor's president.
That's right.
When I vote for my governor, I'm voting for my family's governor. Right. So love of your neighbor and love of your family and your children, your grandchildren, has to take into account, what kind of leader am I helping to give them?
That's right.
I got to give them a leader who's going to protect them, who's going to help them, who's going to secure their rights. It's an act of love of neighbor to vote the right way. You don't just take into account your own personal, you know, Terry, I hate it when people keep saying, oh, but I like this person, I don't like this person.
What's that got to do with it?
What does that have to do with it? Right.
We're both
shaking our heads.
Yeah, but because I get that even among relatives, and I'm thinking,
please.
What about the policies? Isn't that more important? No, come on, think about that.
Who you like and who you don't like. I mean, what the, you know, this is just crazy.
Yeah.
So we've got to get clear thinking about these elections, and that's why, again, I go back to our voter training seminars through all of this. ProLifeVote.com. People, excuse me, people will find their different videos that we have explaining these points. They can share them. And I mean, this is what we have to do, really grassroots activity. And the most important thing, we got to do it now.
Yeah.
Don't think of the election as, oh, it's coming or it's in November. It's now. And then, of course, prayer, electionprayer.com. We have so many different websites, but electionprayer.com. People are going to find a beautiful prayer there they can say every day between now and the conclusion of this election.
And not only that, Father, you also have resources on your website on every day. I have the booklet on a pro-life. It keeps you focused on the pro-life message every day. What's the name of that? I should remember it.
Pro-life reflections for every day.
That's it.
And that's the website.
And that's available on that website, correct?
It sure is. Yeah, it's a beautiful book with a ribbon and everything.
Yeah.
Every day of the year, pro-life reflections for every day.
And Father, just to be clear, when you look at the platform of the Democratic Party and the platform for the Republican Party, you've put this on a website and people can see what their positions are. So it's not like I said that this or that. No. It's real clear. How can people look at those two platforms?
That's it. Again, at prolifevote.com, they'll see that. They'll see the links to the platforms. But really, you know, this year it's easier than ever. I mean, it's sad to say. And Mark Levin wrote a book by this title.
Yeah.
The Democrat Party hates America.
Exactly.
And if people think that that's inflammatory,
go
read the book. It's just a fact. They're trying to destroy America.
Exactly. I'm going to ask you a question I ask Jesse every day. Father Frank, what state should we be living in?
Well, it's not California.
No.
it's the state of grace.
You got it, Father. And that is true. And now that we do that, we stay close to Jesus in the sacraments. And this is Lent. If you haven't gotten to confession during Lent, now's the time to do it. Now's the time to make a special visit to the Blessed Sacrament. Now's the time to get closer to Jesus. And remember, Our Lady of Fatima said the souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. Are we willing to do those sacrifices? I don't care if you're 4 years old, like my grandson, or 104. We can all participate in the salvific work of Jesus Christ. Yeah, when we're at Mass, we're at that eternal sacrifice. Yes, we can offer our sacrifices there, especially with the paten, with the priest. Stay close to Jesus and everything will be fine. Thanks again for joining us. May God richly bless you.